Esau was rugged. He's a man's man. Probably very likable. Just in his own rough way. But it got him in a whole lot of trouble. He didn't consider his birthright very serious. He let the blessing get stolen away. We're going to look at that here in just a minute. That he was distracted. Young people, listen to me. He was distracted by common things.
You're listening to Pressing On with Pastor Doug Raines. Pressing On is the ministry of Progress Baptist Church located in Hendersonville, North Carolina. For more information about Progress Baptist Church, visit us online at progressbaptist.com. And now let's join the service at Progress Baptist Church.
We'll finish the message that I started last Sunday morning. I know we've been in Hebrews 12 longer than that, but the message that I started last Sunday in Hebrews chapter 12 on, and it tied in perfectly with Father's Day, although the application was good for all of us, where we started in verse 15 and preached about the diligence of a dad. I told you then there were 4 points, and we looked at 2 of those on Sunday morning. I had every intention of looking at 2 of those on Sunday night, but as the afternoon wore on, it was very, very clear that the Lord wanted me to just deal with 1 of those on Sunday night. I do say that the message was heavy on my heart, and right where it came from, look at verse number 16. Lest there be any fornicator. I think anybody who is here would tell you that we very carefully, very gently, very discreetly handled a matter that is way too prevalent in our, it's in epidemic proportions in our society, and sadly, it's way too prevalent in our churches. I go to a message board is the only word that would fit, but that's not the best word for it. A gathering place online where it's a pretty broad umbrella, truthfully, but where like-minded pastors would share prayer requests, suggestions, as simple as somebody wrote in and said, we used so-and-so's vacation Bible school theme this year. We bought some material. We've got some left over if anybody's doing whatever, and they told what it was, you know, Jonah and the whale or whatever. If you're doing that for your Bible school, we've got some products. It can be that insignificant all the way to doctrinal discussions. Somebody put on there a couple weeks ago and said, I need prayer and I need wisdom. The unmarried couples in my congregation have no problem whatsoever with living together. And he said, no, nothing I've shown them from the scripture has convinced them any different. Okay. If he's convinced that's wrong and that's going on, quote, in the congregation, he's got serious problems. Okay. And, I read another article probably 6, 9 months, maybe a year ago. Time goes so fast. It may have been that long ago. And the article was written about preaching to millennials. And he brought up the subject of fornication. And he said, this is what the writer of the article said. And again, a broad umbrella of churches. He said, the millennials, that you preach to are committing fornication. Okay. So A, I want to say this. I realize that it is prevalent. B, I do not believe all millennials are committing fornication. I believe there are as many young people today, if they choose to, who have made up their mind, I'm going to live a pure life. I'm going to live a holy life. I'm going to live a godly life. I'm going to please the Lord. And I want to go on record. I say it every so often, but it's been a while. That applies to the young men as well as to the young women. It bothers me when a message on purity sounds like it is aimed at the women. I don't understand that, and that is wrong. There seems to be a tolerance of our young men going out and sowing their wild oats, and that is wicked, and that is from the charred walls of hell. God expects all of us to keep our vessels in purity. Okay, so we looked at fornication last week. I want to read verses 15 through 17 again. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. That was the first warning, failing of the grace of God. Second, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That was the second warning. Third, lest there be any fornicator. And then I have separated this next phrase, and I'm making it number four. You'll see why in just a minute. Lest there be any fornicator. Let me read it this way. Or lest there be any profane person. Now let me keep going. As Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now let me show you something about verse number 16. We'll read 17 in just a minute. Learned Bible commentators that know the Hebrew, know the Greek, they don't use it to correct the Bible. They use it to define it and to explain it and to give us a fuller understanding of what God, the message is saying. Most of them will tell you the comma, look at the at verse number 16, the comma after fornicator, they will tell you that comma is so significant that it does not indicate that Esau was the fornicator. Now, let me just be totally upfront with you. It looks to me like Esau is referred to as a fornicator and profane. Okay? That's what it looks like to me. And we know that he took wives that his parents did not approve of. But if you're going to label him with the label of fornicator because of that, then there was a whole lot of others in the Bible that got that label. So I'm just telling you, and if Esau was or wasn't, it has no significance whatsoever to tonight's message or last week's message. But my point is, there is a distinct separation between fornicator and profane. Let's now read verse number 17. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Go back, please, to the beginning of verse number 16, and let me read the text for tonight's message. Lest there be any profane person. Now, let me tell you something that if you haven't looked up the word ever, or if you haven't looked it up lately, this will be just a little bit startling to you. For this reason, we know that English is a living language. There are words that do not mean today what they meant when I was a child. Now, let me tell you what I'm going to run. This is free. I'm not no charge for what I'm about to say, okay? Most of the changing of words is because of the filthiness of our culture, and I need an amen. It's vile. It's filthy. Have you ever innocently said a word, and the group you were in busted out in laughter, and you found out you just said something that didn't mean what you thought it meant? That's never good when that happens. It's not the word used to mean this and now it means this. It's that word used to mean this and now it means that. It's a representation of the vile, filthy, sick, evil, nasty, dirty world we live in, and I don't want any part of it. The Bible says it's not even fair, it's not even good, it's not even wholesome to talk about the things they do in secret. Y'all with me? My dad knows this to be true. 10, 15, 20 years ago, I can't keep up with time anymore. Preachers, and maybe it started, please don't jump up and run out, but maybe it started innocently. But 15 or 20 years ago, pastors were sharing a list of the most common practices of the homosexual lifestyle. I knew good men who were doing that. And I'm not trying to take everybody's mind to the gutter, but they're saying these are their most common practices. Maybe the one who first did it was doing it for a friend who was raised so carefully and protected from so much that he didn't even understand the culture. Maybe there was something legitimate about it, and I'm on a real piece of thin ice to say there was something legitimate about it. But I heard about that sheet of paper, Brother Eric, and I said, I don't need it. My Bible says I don't even need to speak about the things they're doing in secret. I was walking through the jail hall one day, and two corrections officers were talking about something that they had just witnessed, and I happened to walk into the conversation, and they looked at me, and they looked at each other, and they looked at me, and they looked at each other, and they said, I don't think you want to know this. I said, this was 5 years ago. I said, I've lived 50 years without it and it hadn't hurt me. I don't need to know. And I wasn't sitting there going, oh, well, you know, it'll help me be more effective. Sometimes when you do that stuff, you're feeding your own carnal nature. That's the whole purpose of it, is to feed our own carnality, of which we all have plenty, okay? And I said all that to say this, the word profane, I'm not correct in your Bible, so don't let your internet pastor, and there's one in Western North Carolina that I'm about that close to writing an essay on. He's on my last nerve. He's splitting churches, okay? And I'm fed up with it, and I guard this flock. I love this flock. Okay, that's all I'm going to say. He says if you define a word, you're correct in the King James Bible. He's crippled too high for a cane. If I said, what does profane mean? Here's what our people would say. Vile, filthy, nasty, cesspool, just horrible, vile, vulgar, filthy. Profane in 1611 meant common, ordinary. You know what it meant in today's vernacular? Good old boy. We read that and we're going, boy, Esau, he was always trying his mom and dad. His daddy loved him. His daddy wanted the lineage to be Abraham, Isaac, Esau. He loved him. He loved him from the start. He didn't earn his love. He was a man's man. He was a good old boy. He could hunt and he could get it done. There wasn't nothing soft about him. When he wanted to disguise himself and fool the daddy, what did they use to make him think it was him? Goat's hair. When Isaac rubbed the goat's hair, he said, that's Esau. Now, buddy, you're hairy. When a goat suffices for you, you got a hair issue. You need a wax job. Okay? So, I mean, Esau was rugged. He's a man's man. Probably very likable. Just in his own rough way. But it got him in a whole lot of trouble. He didn't consider his birthright very serious. He let the blessing get stolen away. We're going to look at that here in just a minute. But he was distracted. Young people, listen to me. Men, listen to me. He was distracted by common things. It's not wrong for a man to hunt. It's not wrong for a man to fish. Ladies, y'all have y'all's things. And if you want to hunt and fish, that's your business too. But those things can become gods. Those things can consume us. I've never been into it. I've never was raised to be into it. I don't reckon there's anything wrong with watching a car go around a track. I always thought if you drove 500 miles, you needed to end up somewhere other than where you started. That's just kind of how I've always looked at it. But if you enjoy watching them go in circles, that's good. That's good. I know there's a certain amount of athleticism and strength involved in doing that. And so you can admire that. But my point is, don't let common, ordinary things, men and women, I'm not just preaching to the men, don't let common, ordinary things distract us. Here's what I want us to look at tonight. Look in chapter 10, please. Before I go to the verse in chapter 10, I want to ask, what does it mean to you to be saved? How special is it to you to be born again? I'm afraid the foolishness that goes on in most independent Baptist churches is done by people who don't really understand what it means to be bought by the blood of Jesus. If the president or the Queen of England or the mayor of Hendersonville or the governor in Raleigh, if they gave us a special assignment, we would put up with a bunch of junk because we were so proud, maybe in the right way, if you'll let me say proud in the right way. We were so proud of that assignment. If you were called to Raleigh and he said, I want you to take this to the West Coast and represent our state in a convention, You're not going to get sidetracked by rude people. You're not going to get sidetracked by immature people because you are there on a mission. I think if we were consumed with the awesomeness of who we represent, and that's the great I am that the ladies sing about, if we were overwhelmed with the fact that we are complete in Christ, I don't think we'd be fussing and fighting over pettiness. Say amen. And you know we do. When that happens, it's our carnal nature taking over. It's carnality. It's of the flesh. Look in chapter 10, verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted, please look at this next phrase, the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. In the context, is he writing to a saved person? Yes. An unholy thing. Do you remember from months ago when we laid the foundation for the book of Hebrews? We said these were second generation believers that all of this had been passed on to. Some of them just had a head knowledge. Others had a heart knowledge. But yet when that first generation started to pass off, those second generation were believing. And we would say the proof was in the pudding. We would say the truth was revealed, whether or not they were born again or not. And he said, some of you, you grew up in this. Some of you grew up in this, and that's why you're treating his blood as an unholy thing. Here's what he's saying in the context. Don't miss it. This is heavy. Here's what he's saying in the context. You had more respect for the blood of lambs and goats than you do for the blood of Jesus. And I am here to tell you, when we are growing up in North Carolina and South Carolina and bombarded with truth, and you scan the dial, and you're going to get as many Christian stations as you do non. There might not be churches we would go to, but they're telling people how to be born again and telling them Jesus is the only way. When you live in a part of, and then you've got friends in another state and they don't have a Christian station. We're bombarded with it on every side. If we are not careful, we will count the blood as an unholy thing. You say, Brother Raines, I would never dishonor the blood of Jesus. If it's not a big deal to you, you've just dishonored it. If we're not honoring Christ and the cross, if someone's singing or testifying or worshiping God or preaching about the cross and the blood, and your mind is 1,000 miles away, you're treating it as an unholy thing. Saying, Brother Raines, I got ADD. I win the prize on ADD. We all struggle with attention. And if you weren't born with it in this generation, you developed it. Good, not alive. I mean, we're just bombarded with junk all the time. It's just coming at us. I watch people walking in the door checking things and scrolling and texting. And I'm like, turn it off for 2 hours. I said, I'm serious. Focus on Jesus. Don't treat his blood. I see people after church scrolling and checking their social media. I'm like, come on, can we meditate on him for a little longer? Can we just focus on him for a little while? There ain't nothing on there that we need to catch up on. Y'all know I'm right. Counting his blood as an old holy thing. Look in verse 29, the middle of it. Hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. Look, and done despite unto the Spirit of grace. As God, you don't have to answer me. Everybody in here, as far as I know, except for just a few, would say, God has spoken to me. Now, he doesn't speak apart from his word, but the Holy Spirit will impress on a believer's heart. You need to testify. Several this morning said, I should have testified an hour ago. We gave him a tardy slip, but we let him go. That was God. That was the God who created the earth out of nothing, who took time to let His sweet Holy Ghost trouble your heart and say, I wish you'd stand up and thank God you have a happy day. The God of heaven took time to talk to you. And if we just blow that off, that's a word we all understand. If we just blow that off, we're doing despite unto the Spirit of grace. So I want to ask you quickly, counting. He said they count the blood as an unholy thing. How do you count what you have in Christ? Do you cherish it? Does it ever bring a tear to your eye? There's nobody here but us. I thought this afternoon of sweet service, great liberty to preach, good testimonies, good response to the singing and the preaching. But I left this afternoon and I thought, Lord, boy, it's been a while. So-and-so used to cry and testify. Do they still love you? So-and-so used to be a lot more involved in the service than they are today. Lord, would you give me something to help them? Do you count the things of God? Do you cherish them the way you did 6 months ago? Do you cherish them the way you did 6 years ago? If you don't work on every relationship that's in this room, parent, spouse, older parents, extended family, church family, and the most important relationship every one of us have, our relationship with the Holy God. If you don't work on it, you'll be in Proverbs chapter 4, overgrown with thorns and nettles. The best gardener you'll ever find anywhere, if he's not out there weeding, it's going to be overrun. Less than a week, you won't even know that he was trying to grow anything. Are y'all with me? How do you count what you have in Christ? Go to Genesis 28. I don't think I gave you this word. I think it's a good word. I think it'll help us. The first word that I used last Sunday morning was discouragement. Failing of the grace of God. The grace of God was fine. It was me that failed. Discouragement. Number two, disturbed. And I used the word troubled by the root of bitterness. And I preached on bitterness. Last Sunday night, I preached on defilement. Tonight, I'm preaching on distraction. And if the devil can't get us with discouragement, if the devil can't get us by disturbing us with a root of bitterness, if the devil can't get us by defiling us, do you know what he'll use and it works every time? Distraction. You ever almost hit anybody because of distracted driving? Sure we have. My family says I'm the worst at it. I don't know why they say that, but they do. Look at Genesis 28, verse 16. Let me put this verse into context, church. This is Jacob, Esau's brother. He has left home at the request of his mom and dad, who said, I want you to get a godly wife. I don't want you to get an idol-worshipping woman from our community who doesn't know Jehovah. I want you to go back where we came from and get someone who's been trained the way you have been. And so he obeys them and he's headed there. He stops overnight and lays down and has a dream. Look in verse number 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. Look at the sad verse, and I knew it not. Verse 17, and he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. I don't find a whole lot of fault with him for saying God is here and I knew it not, because what he's saying is I didn't recognize it immediately, but I do now. Let me tell you what troubles me is to be in a place where God is moving or where God is likely to move, where God has moved, where God has the welcome mat out in order to move, and you see Him moving, and those who claim to know His name, those who claim to walk in the Spirit, those claim to love His Word, apparently, seemingly, unmoved and untouched by God being in the house. That scares me. It scares me. Doesn't mean that anytime God moves in a way that He chooses to do so, that every one of us have to respond in the very same way. But Miss Danielle was telling us about a get together with 16 or 18 family members. And I would say that each of those family members responded a little bit differently to the guests of honor. But I think all of them responded, and here's why. I've already told you three times. They were family. And it scares me, Brother John. It breaks my heart when God moves in His house using His Word and His Holy Spirit, and those of us who claim to be family do not respond to Him.
For more information about Progress Baptist Church and to hear this and other sermons, visit us online at progressbaptist.com. If you'd like to contact us, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is pressingonradio@gmail.com. That's pressingonradio@gmail.com. Thanks again for joining us for Pressing On with Pastor Doug Raines. Be sure to tune in this time next week for another challenging message from God's Word.